During Advent, which was just a few weeks ago, we looked at many different aspects of the one whom God had promised that he was going to send into the world. We thought about someone who would be his representative, someone who would bring peace and blessing, someone who would come as a servant, someone who would come as a saviour. And then at Christmas itself, we reminded ourselves that God fulfilled this promise in an amazing and an unexpected way as he sent his son as a human baby. And in our passage this evening, we see Jesus recognizing this as he acknowledges that he had been sent by his Father. As the Father has sent me. He was the one whom supremely God had sent. But this idea of God sending people into different situations to do different things is not new. We see it repeated time and time again as the biblical story unfolds. It's as though on many occasions God sees that something needs to be done and he says, the way I'm going to address that, the way I'm going to deal with that problem, the way I'm going to draw people closer to me is I'm going to choose someone and I'm going to send them into that situation to do a particular job. If we go back thousands of years, we see God calling and sending a man called Abram. In Genesis 12, we find the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. Abram didn't get a blueprint. God didn't tell him in detail what was expected of him. He was just told to leave everything behind that was familiar to him, that he'd accumulated and grown used to in his 75 years of life at that point, and to go. And as he went, God would show him the next step. God explained some of what was going to happen, that he was going to make Abram great, that he was going to bless him, that he was going to be a blessing to others. But apart from that sort of broad picture, there were a lot of details that were not clear. Many questions, many doubts as he went along. But he did as God had told him. Abraham went as the Lord had told him. If Abraham had not been willing to go, if Abraham had not been willing to be sent by God, he wouldn't have entered into all the blessings that God had in store for him. He wouldn't have become the source of blessing that he was to so many. He wouldn't have experienced the adventure of going where God sent him, of doing what God told him to do. God sends Abraham. We see something similar in the life of Moses, where again, God recognizes the desperate situation that his people are in and decides to do something about it. And he says this in Exodus chapter 3. He's speaking to Moses and he says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. And you get the sense that God is going to do something about this problem. There are his people, slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and God hears and is going to do something about it. And he says, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. These were God's chosen people suffering incredible hardship. They'd called out to God for help. And God doesn't intervene directly by appearing to Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, and saying, let my people go. Rather, he chooses someone else to go. Someone to represent him. Someone to speak his word. Someone to rescue his people. Someone to demonstrate his power. He sent Moses to be the means of rescuing the people and, by doing so, bringing glory to God. Hundreds of years later, God appears in a glorious vision to a man called Isaiah. Isaiah, he saw this vision of God high and lifted up, angels recognizing the holiness of God, and Isaiah recognized how inadequate he was, how sinful he was, how much he'd failed. And God cleansed him and restored him. He was healed, he was forgiven. And then he hears God calling out for someone to send. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." You know those situations where people come to you and say, would you do something for me? Or I'm looking for a volunteer. If you like that person and if you want to please them, there's often a desire to be that volunteer, to do what they're asking. But there can also be a bit of hesitation if you don't know what it will involve. Or it's like starting a new job without any real job specification, or that line at the bottom of the contract which says, "Anything else we want you to do at your manager's discretion." It's open-ended. And here God was looking for a volunteer. There was no job spec. But because of Isaiah's awareness of who God was, because he'd received forgiveness from God, he was willing to put himself forward and to be ready to be sent to wherever God chose to send him. Many, many examples we could look at. But these demonstrate that God is in the business of sending, of calling people. People who are willing to respond. People who are often very aware of their weaknesses. People who know they need to fully depend on God to do what he asks of them. And God sends them to do his work. And we see this demonstrated again in the passage that Wynne read, in the words of the crucified and risen Jesus to his close group of friends, who were still trying to come to terms with his arrest, with his trial, with his death, and who had started to hear rumours of people seeing him alive again. These were the confused, the frightened, the weary people that Jesus appears to. And as he does so, he totally changes their outlook on life, and he gives them a new calling. He gives them a new reason for living. They were hiding. They were afraid. If the authorities could take and kill Jesus, what might they do to his followers? Maybe the leaders wanted to get rid of every trace of the following that had grown up around Jesus, so it would never bother them again. Was what they had lived for over the previous 3 years, was that over? Was it all meaningless in the end? What was going to happen next? What should they be doing? Many, many questions, I'm sure, would have been swirling around in their minds and in their conversation. And Jesus comes. And the first words he says to them are words of peace. Peace be with you. Here he's echoing the words of the angels who had announced his birth 30-some years before. "Glory to God in the highest heaven," they said, "and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." Because that baby was born, God was going to bring peace to those who were prepared to trust him. And just as the terrified shepherds needed to hear that assurance of peace, so did these people who had given up everything to follow Jesus, and on the face of it, had seen him defeated and having failed. And they didn't know what to think. Who was this person? What was he? If we look in Luke's gospel, where we hear this same story, we find that they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. They knew that people didn't come back to life after they'd been killed. And so they must have assumed that some sort of spirit had come to them. And so it was necessary for Jesus to demonstrate that it was really him, alive again, in bodily form. And he shows them the marks of the cross in his hands and in his sides. Evidence that the person standing in front of them was indeed their Lord and teacher. The one who had been crucified. And the one who miraculously and by the power of God was alive again. And as they saw Jesus, as they started to dare to believe, as they tried to get their heads around the fact that it wasn't over, but that Jesus was alive again, they were overjoyed. Suddenly, instead of being afraid and uncertain, they were overcome. They were overpowered with a deep and life-changing sense of joy. as they realised that Jesus had defeated death and come back to them. And then with those words of peace ringing in their ears, with the marks of Calvary imprinted on their minds, Jesus turns to them and tells them that they have a job to do. They are to continue what he had started. As the Father has sent me, Jesus says, I am sending you. And here, Jesus says to these dear friends of his, these people who had shared 3 years together, they'd seen something of what Jesus had been called to do. Jesus includes them into the mission that started by God sending him into the world. I believe, you can check and we can discuss some other time, I believe there are 40 times in John's Gospel where God is spoken of as sending Jesus. It's a big theme in John's writing. And this one in our passage, as the Father sent me, I am sending you, is the last one. In the first one, we find the reason that Jesus was sent in John 3:17. We find this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The reason that Jesus was sent was to bring salvation to the people of the world. People like you and me. People like the millions of people throughout the centuries who have turned to him and accepted him and taken him as their saviour. God did not just look at the sinful nature of humanity and decide to judge it, to condemn it, as he could have done. Rather, instead, he chose to send his dearly loved, his unique, his only Son, into this world of sin and darkness and suffering, so that he could draw people back to himself. Then a little later on, in verse 34, we see what guides Jesus as he focuses his attention on speaking God's word to the people. For the one whom God has sent, speaking about Jesus, speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Here Jesus was recognizing that the Spirit of God was resting on him, and that he was able to speak God's word to the people through the power of that Spirit that God pours out without any constraint at all. He had no fear that he would run out of things to say. He had no fear that he would lose his desire to do so, to speak God's word, as he was indwelled and enabled by the infinite Spirit of God. Later on in chapter 4, he clearly states his commitment to doing what God wanted him to do. In verse 34, as he's talking to his disciples after spending time with that Samaritan woman and the conversation that they had, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This was not just what Jesus liked to do. This was how he was refreshed and strengthened and built up. His focus and emphasis was on doing what God had sent him to do and to complete the job that he had been given. This was where he found satisfaction and fulfillment. Something of what we find about God sending his Son into the world. And now, to these followers who had, for 3 years, had that privilege of living and walking and working with the one whom God had sent, Jesus turns to them and says that in the same way as God had sent him, so he was going to send them. He had completed his mission. He was very soon going to return to his Father. But there was still work that needed to be done. And here, Jesus turns to these followers, shocked with what was happening, and commissions them to carry on with the mission. They were to take the message of a loving God who sent his son to deal with the problem of sin. They were to speak God's words, not their own words, into people's lives and situations. They were to find fulfillment in going where Jesus sent them and doing what he commanded them to do. And just as Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, so he knew that they would need to be empowered. They would need to be filled in the same way. And so he speaks to them about receiving the Spirit, which if we went ahead into the book of Acts, we find happened a few weeks later at Pentecost. And they were obedient to the call of Jesus. They were sent. They brought the good news of the saving power of Jesus to many, and the church was born. It wasn't easy, but this was the task they had been given, and they remained faithful to it. They had to endure ridicule, imprisonment, beating, challenges, difficulties, and for many of them, a martyr's death, as they committed themselves totally to the task they had been given. In other words, they experienced many of the things that Jesus had previously experienced. And the results of their work, the results of their obedience to the sending of Jesus, continues to be felt and to make a difference in our world. Fast forward 2,000 and a few years, that same mission continues today. As we embark on this new year, as we look forward to the next stage in our journey, let's recognise that these words are for us. Jesus was sent, and now he sends us. Jesus came to show people what God was like and to draw people to him. Jesus sends us to show people what he is like and to point people to him. As we seek God for his leading, his guidance and direction, let's remember that this same mission continues to share the good news of Jesus with the rest of the world. We as individuals and as a church are faced with the challenge of whether we are prepared to be sent as Jesus was sent, even if we don't fully know what that will mean. Even if we don't know where it will take us, even if we don't know where it will cost, what it will cost. Just as those people in the Old Testament had no idea what being obedient to God would really mean. But if we are prepared to do that, if we are prepared to once again enter into that adventure, if we are prepared to hear God speaking to us and saying, I'm sending you, and if we are prepared to go, let's expect to see wonderful things happen as we point people to Jesus in the power of the Spirit. This is how the church has grown over the centuries, as people hear and respond to that call of God, that call of Jesus, that infilling of the Spirit in their lives. And as they take the love and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of Jesus into this world. My prayer is that God will bless us all and make us a real blessing as we once again commit ourselves to him.